Our Bibles, let's get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would grab that in one hand and then grab the book of Jeremiah in your other hand. And when we get through this first verse here, we're going to be referring back to Jeremiah for just a little bit. And should be able to get down through the end of the chapter. Don't watch the clock and see how fast I'm going through the first couple verses, because you'll get very discouraged, okay? We're probably going to start out slow, but then the rest of it should move fairly quickly, and I'll try not to take too much time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Help us as we try to make our way through the rest of this chapter. I pray that you would guide, that you would direct, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd bring back to my mind those things that I've studied and meditated on, and that you would give us some real good food, Father, tonight from the Word of God. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we've been talking last time, we went through the paradoxes leading up to verse number 11, the paradoxes of the ministry. And there are a lot of paradoxes in serving the Lord. And then now we're getting into the second half of this chapter, and the subject matter kind of changes gears a little bit. And we'll get down to that in just a minute, but the rest of this chapter kind of covers separation. And that's a number, that's a word that, you know, becomes a buzzword if you've been around fundamentalists at all. You mention the word separation and everybody just shuts down. So don't shut down on me, okay? It's a Bible word. And as long as we let the Bible define the Bible and we judge what we do and how we do it and why we do it by the Bible, then we'll wind up exactly where we ought to be as Christians. The big problem is you see error on one side of the fence, right? On this extreme over here. And then usually what happens when you see that error is we swing all the way, this pendulum swing, an overreaction to the error, and we swing all the way over to the other side. And that's a false balance. If people are wrong to be overly obsessed with separation and begin defining separation based on what they think it is, begin defining separation based on culture and the pulpit's war against the culture, then that's pretty nauseating. That's what happened for a few decades. If you wind back probably 40, 50 years, that's what happened in this country. And you know, as much of a great man as he was, J. Frank Norris would be a pretty decent example of somebody who, Billy Sunday's another one, who waged war on the culture. They spent their time, a lot of their time, and I'm not saying, listen, hear me clearly, please. I'm not saying whether they should or shouldn't have done that right now. Okay? That's for the between them and God. I'm just talking historically what you can look back and see. What you can see is preachers that got wrapped up in politics, got wrapped up in the culture, began fighting the prohibition and all the rest of that stuff, and spent a lot of their ministry focused on that one thing, right? And fighting that one thing. Coming down from there, you had a bunch of preachers that began waging war on the culture. What happened after that? You had the hippie culture come through, right? A lot of preachers spent all their time preaching against the hippie movement. And it became a major focus of everything on the outside. It became a major focus of hemlines and hair lengths and all the rest of this stuff, and anti-marijuana and anti-alcohol. And that was the main focus of the preaching. And so it became this list of rules that was qualifying you for whether or not you were, quote, separated. That morphed into the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So in World War II, that thing went through, you know, where there was a change in the culture. Used to be women wore skirts, men wore pants. You had the war come through. A lot of women started going to the factories and started wearing pants in the factories. To be perfectly honest with you, I would much rather a woman wear pants in the factory. Okay? If you're climbing a ladder or if you're riding a horse, there's just some things that it's not even negotiable. Modest apparel, pretty obvious, right? But it became a major cultural thing. So the buzzword became separation. We're supposed to be separated from the world. Separated from the world. And that easily caught on. It just ran all the way through the fundamental world. Even the born-again Christians bought onto it because it's a very religious thing. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel holy. It makes you feel like you're somehow better than everybody else. You're setting yourself apart. But there's a major problem in that. The problem is, you're judging how close you are to God by your distance from the world. That is the exact same thing that the priests and the nuns do. It's the exact same thing that the Muslims do. And the Mormons in their little white shirts and blue pants as they're riding around on their bikes. They're all separated from the world, right? So it's a very spiritual feeling, and it's a buzzword, but it's a biblical word. And if we define separation according to the Bible, which we're going to do tonight, not a person in this room should have a problem with it. And I'm not going to have to give you a list of what you can and can't wear and where you can and can't go and all the rest of that foolishness. That's foolishness. All right? But we'll get to that in just a minute. First of all, leading up to that, notice Paul and what he says to the Corinthians in verse number 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Watch it. Our heart is enlarged. What Paul's saying here is he's telling the Corinthian church, listen to me, folks, our mouth is open to you. What he's telling them is, we're giving you the Word of God. We're pouring into you everything that we got. We are trying to help you. The picture here, and you'll see it as we go through, the picture here is like a bunch of baby birds in a nest, right? This place should be a nest. It should be a place of comfort. It should be a place of fellowship. It should be a place of camaraderie. It should be a place where you're fed. It should be a good place for you. It's like a bunch of baby birds in a nest, and the mama bird shows up and opens her mouth, and all the baby birds are sitting there saying, feed us, right? That's basically what Paul is telling the church. He's saying, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. Now, we'll spell this out a little more clearly as we go on, but let me just tell you what it's saying. He's saying, we love you. He's speaking as the ministers of Christ. Don't forget, this book is Paul's defense of his position in that church. It's the fact that in 1 Corinthians, they had a bunch of wickedness going on in the church and a bunch of foolishness, and they'd been carnally using their gifts and had been putting up with immorality in the church, and Paul rebuked them for that. By the time you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, when they straightened everything up, false teachers had come into that church and began trying to undermine the Apostle Paul, who God used to start that whole thing. And Paul's circling back and defending his ministry and defending his call. And he's trying to tell them, listen, folks, you have no idea how much, when he says our, he's speaking of the ministers, our heart is enlarged. You have no idea how much we love you, how much we're pouring our life into you, how much we care about you. That's what he's telling them. Listen, you know, I think one of the ways that I've most clearly expressed this accidentally, I was thinking about this as I was studying, I'm saying, that is exactly what I'm saying when I didn't know I'm saying it. How many times have you heard me say I didn't want to be a pastor? I sometimes go home and think, man, you shouldn't say that stuff. That's like terrible, right? I don't want to be here and I don't want to pastor you, right? I mean, I hope I'm not coming across that way. But what do I say every time I say that? I say, I was totally wrong. I absolutely love what I do. This was what God had for me. There's nothing else I'd rather do with my life. God was right about me. I was wrong about me. I should have never fought God when God showed me His will. I should have just got in line and followed Him and let God do with my life what He wanted. The worst years of my life are when I fought back against what God wanted me to do. What am I saying? I'm saying I love the ministry. I love preaching. I love pastoring. I've even expressed recently, I even enjoy it when somebody needs to talk. I even enjoy hospital visits now. I even enjoy house calls. I enjoy all the things that I used to think I would never be able to do. And honestly, when you look at me and evaluate me like anybody would, you'd say he's probably not the guy for the job. Brother Pilkington and I were talking, and he says one of his favorite things to do is to pick a book and teach through a book verse by verse. He said he just absolutely, it's one of his favorite things to do. He loves to teach. And here he, when he tried to go pastor, it didn't work out. Let's put it that way. You know why? God had called him into evangelism. He started out in evangelism. He tried pastoring for a while because in his mind, he wants to do this certain thing and he loves this thing. And I was talking to him like, well, I always thought that I would want to do what you're doing because I don't like teaching and I don't like teachers and nothing drives me crazier than teaching or teachers. But here I am doing the opposite of what I wanted and here he is doing the opposite of what he wanted. And both of us will attest, he says himself, I'm at a point where I'm like, I don't know how you do that. Like literally, like I love my chair in the living room. You understand what I'm saying? I love getting out of my bed in the morning, going to my coffee pot with the exact right kind of coffee in the exact amount of stevia, and then sitting down in my chair in a specific spot. You follow me? Every day. I like that. I like the organization. I like being home. I don't. How do you do it? He said, I guess I do it the same way you do what you do. When God's in it, you just learn to love it. You know what it is? It's an enlarging of the heart. You're like, our heart is enlarged. Like, I don't understand how this is working, but man, I really do love what I'm doing. I really do love the saints. I really do love the ministry. I really do love what God's called me to do. I think one of the greatest illustrations, if you would go over to the book of Jeremiah, because I need to show you a couple things. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this was my original reaction to finding out my wife was pregnant a second time. I had it real good with my first daughter, and I was happy, and she was my world, and it was like, just, I was happy. When Grace told me, you know, hey honey, guess what? I'm pregnant. My first reaction was, there's no room. Is that weird? I thought like, okay, I'm good. I have my family. You know what happened? The second, and it didn't happen until the second I held that baby. The doctor come over, wrapped her all up, handed her to me. Something just went. It enlarged. That happened 4 times. And then I said, my heart's plenty big enough. Don't make it any bigger. I know what would happen if a 5th time happened. You know what would have happened? Your heart would enlarge. You know what it is? It's a growth process. And it's something that God has to do. And God was doing it in His men. God was doing it in Paul toward a church that was being rebellious toward Him. Are you in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2? I want you to see some things about this. And here's why I think that this needs to be pointed out. First of all, some of you fellows in here that God has called to preach, if God ever puts you in the ministry, you better understand what you're getting into and what's expected of you. The devil will not sit by and just leave you alone if God's called you into the ministry and puts you in the ministry. That's just, he's not going to sit by and leave you alone, especially if God starts trying to do something with you. So you better know what to expect. Secondly, I think it's great for just church members that aren't called to preach to know what a pastor is and what it should be and what it shouldn't be. You know why? Because none of us are irreplaceable. Everybody is replaceable. If I get hit by a bus, you're going to have to find another pastor. Not close the doors, not quit coming to church. You're going to have to find another pastor, right? Now let me say this, and I don't really want to say it, but I know how it is. I know life. Some of you are going to wind up leaving and going to another church sooner or later. I hope not you. But if you decide to do that, you had better do it God's way. And you better know what God's way is. So let's look at what a pastor is and what a pastor is not. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You know what God's saying to Israel, to Israel through Jeremiah, a backslidden nation. He's saying, you know what the problem with this nation is? He said, the pastors transgressed against me. Those that handle the word of the Lord, the priests, those that handle the law, knew God not. Do you know a lot of pastors are out there today that don't know God? Even if they're born again, don't know God. You know what's important? It's important that you got a pastor that says, our mouth is open unto you. We know who God is. We've been trying to walk with God, trying to get to know Him better, and we're eating up His words and filling ourselves with His words, and then what we're trying to do is just give you what He's given us. Jeremiah chapter number 3, look at verse 15. We got to move through these. Jeremiah 3:15. Here's another kind of pastor. Not all these pastors are the same. Jeremiah 3:15, he says this, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So David's a man after God's own heart, right? That's a king that was a man after God's own heart. A pastor after God's heart, you know what he does? He feeds the flock with knowledge and understanding. You know what understanding is? It's the knowledge of the holy, according to the book of Proverbs. That's the right kind of pastor. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at another kind of pastor. By the way, the only places in your Bible the word pastor shows up is the book of Jeremiah, which is written to Israel in their backslidden state. Jeremiah never had one convert in his entire ministry. Not that we can see. He's called the weeping prophet. Spent his whole ministry preaching with no results. And just gave him the word of God. And that was a successful pastor with no congregation. And so in Jeremiah, the word pastor shows up. The only other time is in the book of Ephesians. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 21. Here's another kind of pastor. For the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. You know, there's pastors out there that split churches. You know why? They're rough. They're just too rough. They're brutish. Now, that doesn't mean they don't preach hard. But when they come out the pulpit, they want to run everybody's life. I've literally seen it. I've seen them actually say, Hey, don't you sleep while I'm preaching. I studied prepared prayer. Wake up, young man. How dare you? I mean, call them out from the pulpit. Hey, sit down. Don't you go out while I'm preaching. You're distracting. Sit down. Come on. It's time for the altar. Let's go. Some of you need to be up. Get up here. Let's go. Get up here now. Get to the altar. Let's go. I've seen it. I don't know. What blows my mind is that people actually follow that stuff. Brutish pastor. One who wants to enforce his will over everybody else's wills, micromanage people's lives, and is just mean and rough and rude and crude. What's the problem? The pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. You know what you know about a man who tries to force that ministry to be conformed to the image he wants it conformed to? He's not seeking God. He's worried about your flesh. He's worried about what his peers are going to say and think about him and about his church and about his ministry. I'll be honest with you, I could cotton pick and care less. I don't care. I don't care what some other guy says or thinks about my church family. I don't care any more about that than I care about what anybody else thinks about my wife or my daughters. I don't care. Why? That's my family, man. I love them. I probably know more of their faults than anybody else in the room. And I would never tell you, because they're my kids and that's my wife and I love them, right? Well, you're my church and I love you and I don't care what somebody else thinks of you. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10. Look at another kind of pastor. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Just stomping around and ruining people, just pushing people around and running everything in such a way there's no grace, there's no kindness, they're not bendable at all. Just hard and harsh. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. You see the difference between this and Paul saying, our mouth is open unto you, our heart's enlarged. You know what Paul was? He had that balance. He told him in the last book, would you that I come to you with a rod or a spirit of meekness? Why? Because it was time to come with a rod, and he knew it. And he loved him enough to get in their face and say, hey, you better knock this stuff off. And then he turns around and says, hey, man, our mouth is open to you and our heart's enlarged. I think it was said best, I think it was Pastor Saul that said it, and it just stuck with me my entire life since I heard it. He said, "I'm not here to run the church, I'm here to make sure you don't." And I thought that was good, man. That was profound. That was really profound. How do you know the limitations of pastoral authority? Easy enough. Whenever somebody else is trying to run it, it's my job. Right? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 16. "As for me, I have not hastened." Now watch this one. This one's tricky. This is a good one, man. "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day thou knowest. That which came out of my lips was right before thee." Remind you of Paul? "My mouth is open." He said, "That which came out of my lips is right before thee." What's the context? Well, in verse 15, it's, "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now come." So a rebellious people is saying, "Hey, preacher, where is the word of God? Speak to us. Tell us the word of God." And his response is, "As for me." Now watch it. The wording is tough. And here's what I think this is saying, best I can tell it. I've looked at this for years and chewed it over, and it seems to have clicked. I hope this will make sense to you. He said, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day." You know what a pastor is doing? A pastor is following God. There's another kind of pastor. See, we just talked about two or three verses where they were rough and brutish and mean and bullying everybody and trying to make everybody's family conform to the image they want it to and everybody's standards conform to what they think that standards should be in the home. As though, I mean, how disrespectful is that to a grown man if you walk up and tell him what his wife or daughter should or shouldn't be wearing? Who do you think you are, man? That's their business. Now, it's all right to say, "Hey, look, as for a testimony's sake, if we could all abide by this," but when you get into somebody's personal life and start trying to bully them around, no, and then you wonder why you just got this struggling church that never wants to grow. Well, quit being an idiot. God never called you to be an idiot. Even if they're a little off and need some time to grow, leave them alone. Kelly, can I use you as an example? I've done it before, so this time I'm getting gentler as I get older. How long were you coming here? 2 years? Year? Maybe 2 years? And he is full of potential from the day he got here. Smart, felt like God was calling him to preach. He had two earrings in one ear, right? Didn't say a word to him. Just kept coming and sitting there. "Well, he's called to preach." Okay. He wasn't preaching in my pulpit, so whatever. I didn't say nothing to him. He got up one morning, he went to go put him in. He looked in the mirror. He said, "These aren't me anymore. What am I doing?" He threw them in the trash. He walked into church. I said, "Where's your earrings?" He said, "It's not me anymore." I said, "Oh, good for you." So what? He had earrings in his ear. Not teaching your kids in Sunday school. He's not in the pulpit preaching. None of your business. Let God show him what God does or doesn't want him to do when God's ready. If I don't like it, then I won't have him preach. See what I'm saying? Most Bible believers, you won't find them operate that way. They got to be up in your grill telling you how long your hair needs to be. And you guys remember Derek? Stigel, he looked like a homeless dude, man. A woolly booger, man. He was John the Baptist was what we nicknamed him, man. He had hair down the middle of his back and big old long beard, and he's coming in here forever, you know, waving a King James Bible. That thing, his Bible was so marked up, he had markers all over the place, duct taped around it. He still does the duct tape thing, doesn't he? Got the duct tape gear. His Bible's so marked up and tore up. He walked in one day, we're like, "Who is that guy?" Grace was like, "Derek! Oh my goodness!" He turned beet red. Caught his hair. No, nobody said boo to him. I'm sure glad you aren't running around here like a bunch of little miniature Holy Spirits trying to get in everybody's business. "Well, you know, the Bible says if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him." Yeah, there's one verse in the Bible in the New Testament that says that. One verse. I'm not saying that it's okay, go ahead. It says it's a shame naturally. By nature. One verse. So, why are you majoring on a minor? Leave him alone. Let God do what God wants to do in his life. I'm sure glad Derek's still here. Been here, what, over a decade? Preaching in the jail, seeing souls saved. I mean, that's a blessing, ain't it? But you just, you know, everybody's got to just be up in people's grills all the time. Well, I think that comes from a pastor who's in everybody's grill. And it creates that culture in the church. And now everybody's in everybody else's business, and you got a bunch of little Holy Spirits running around. I really want people to leave people alone when they come in here. I mean that. Leave them alone. And let God work on them. And let me do my job. And if I see fit to leave it alone, maybe there's a reason. Maybe I know something. If I don't, bring something to my attention, if it needs to be brought to my attention. But maybe I know something. Amen. So here's the flip side. You got the brutish side. But you know what you got here in this verse? You got a guy who stops following God to follow the people. When you start following the people, you ain't the shepherd anymore. I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. I think what he's telling them is, you keep coming saying, where is the word of the Lord? And I've been giving you the word of the Lord. And you're saying, let it now come. And I've given it to you. But you ain't listening. You want me to say to you what you want me to say. And I'm not going to say what you want me to say. I'm not hastening from what I'm called to do. A pastor follows God. That's what he does. And if he's following God and letting God mold him into the man God wants him to be, then his mouth will be opened. I mean, he'll be feeding you the Word of God, because God will be feeding him, and his heart will be enlarged. He'll be there to love you and to help you and to stick it out through good and bad, through ups and downs. He'll be faithful, but he won't follow you. I can't stand mealy-mouthing preachers that won't preach the Bible, won't open up their mouth, won't talk about sin, won't deal with fornication, won't deal with drunkenness, avoid all the issues because they're more worried about the people than they are God. If you don't like me, that's tough, as long as God's happy. And that doesn't make me a brutish pastor. That makes me the right kind of pastor. All right, look at another one. Jeremiah chapter 22. We just looked at 17, right? Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 22. Look at verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, thou obeyest not my voice. Watch this. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. You know what he's saying? You're a bunch of people that aren't separated from the world. You're out there being unfaithful to God. You're mixing in with the world. You're melting in with the world. And as a result, even your pastors are going to get ate up by the wind. Well, what happens? I mean, if the pastors are getting ate up, what happens to the church? Right? You smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered, right? So how is the devil going to try to ruin a church? He'll try to get a pastor to compromise and become worldly. When you have a church that looks just like the world, you have something that the devil is already running. You got compromising, weak-kneed, pathetic preachers that will not get up there and feed those people the Word of God. Why won't you? Listen, think about this for a minute. Why wouldn't a man want to give saved people the Word of God? Wouldn't saved people want the Word of God if their hearts are right?
Amen.
Is it possible you're dealing with a bunch of people that aren't saved? Or if they are saved, they're just extremely backslidden and they don't want the truth. And you've hastened from being a pastor to follow the people. You know what you're chasing? You're chasing the almighty dollar. That's what you're doing. All right. One more in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them, Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So there's some pastors out there that are scattering the sheep. We've had them in here. We've had them had even people visit here that didn't stay, but some who have stayed, who said, I went to my pastor and I asked him why we don't take a stand about homosexuality. And he said, we don't welcome people like you here. A local church in this area. We don't welcome people like you here. You know what he just did? He just scattered us sheep because he wants to keep milking the wolves for their money. And that's what you're dealing with in this country right now. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to say this, gentlemen. You need to understand that real, genuine, old school Bible preachers that are doing it for the right reasons are fewer and fewer and fewer. So if God's calling you to preach, you are making it in on the tail end of a very, very rare breed. And you're lucky. You're lucky. You're privileged. Now, if you're man enough to do it and not compromise and be strong in the Lord, we'll talk about that Sunday morning, God will prosper you if you're man enough to do it. But you're lucky. I don't care if your church never gets past 25 or 30 people in these last days. You're lucky to be a part of a group of guys that actually believe the Bible they preach and will feed God's people and stand for the truth, come hell or high water, no matter what happens, they'll keep preaching the truth, whether people like it or not. What a privilege, man. I want you to see Ephesians 4 real quick, if you would, please. Go there real quick, and we'll go back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll stay in 2 Corinthians for the rest of the time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth, parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. You still have them in the pages of Scripture. Outside of that, they're not still running around here. And some evangelists, that phase we went through back in the 1900s. Very, 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 very rare to find a real evangelist like Brother Pilkington. I don't think there's really very many more, and I don't think God's calling a whole lot of guys to do that anymore as things are winding down. Maybe some pastors, maybe some teachers, but not a whole lot of evangelists anymore. You can see the world's turning it off. Right? So what's God doing? He's shoring up the saints, and he's getting in the last few, the gleanings, the last few to reach. And the best way to do that is from a local church. Because then once you reach them, you can feed them and you can help them grow, and then they can reach somebody, and you can, you know, if the Lord tarries, you can get something done in a few years. All right, so some prophets and some evangelists, and the last of the Mohicans is some pastors and teachers. Now watch verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. You see the purpose? For the work of the ministry. And it's work. And it's a blessing. For the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. See it? That's all those pastors I showed you. Some will rule by exerting their power and authority and their financial stability, and some will rule by following the people around and making them feel good about getting what they want out of the ministry and out of the preacher, and very, very, very few will follow God and just teach the Word of God to people, and that's the way they rule. And they do so in a spiritual way with a gentleness and a directness and a clarity that'll help God's people get fed and help them get through this life. This life ain't easy, man. But boy, you need somewhere to go that'll help you get through it. And that's what a pastor's supposed to be doing. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Man, I don't want you getting all jacked up every time you turn on YouTube or whatever, the television or whatever you do, with all this teaching that's out there nowadays. We'll talk about it on Sunday night, blood moons. Bunch of idiots, man. Bunch of illiterate idiots. You can tell the Greek, whatever he thinks he is, that he's an illiterate idiot according to your little pastor, okay? You can't read, man. Oh, the blood moons. Oh, this, you know what this means? Nothing. We'll see it Sunday night. There is sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, our heart is enlarged. May grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians. So what's proof that somebody loves you? That they'll give you the truth. I was talking to a young man today. I hope you pray for him. His name is River. And I met him today. And I told him, I said, look, if you want truth, if you really want truth, no matter what, if you want the truth, whether you like it or not, God will get you the truth. I told him about our church, invited him. He pulled it up on his phone right then and there. I hope he comes. Speaking the truth. You know, proof that a preacher loves you is that he gives you the truth. That he's direct with the truth and he does not worry about your feelings, because the truth is what makes you free. The truth is what helps you. The truth is what prepares you to see Jesus Christ. The truth is what makes you strong. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry. So he said, our heart is enlarged. He's saying, we love you. Now watch this and we'll move fast. You're not straitened in us. That word straitened means constricted and hemmed in. Limited. You know what he's saying? We love you. Your problems with me, this is what Paul's saying. Because as far as I know, you don't have a problem with me. He's saying, your problems with me are not me. Watch it. But you're straightening your own bowels. Now that throughout your Bible is a reference to the inner man, or the deepest part of an individual. That's their emotional, the seat of the emotions, or the psyche, the soul. It's the deepest part of you. And he said, look, you're not straightening us. The fact that you don't love us like you should is what Paul is saying. The fact that you're starting to doubt our ministry. The fact that you're following the wrong kind of teachers and false teachers that are coming in trying to undermine you. The fact that the devil's getting in your head and get you all jacked up about the church and the preacher is not because we fail to love you or have failed to give you the Bible. It's because you got issues going on in your own emotions. You need to get yourself right with God, is what he's saying. Now watch this. Now for a recompense in the same. What's a recompense? A recompense is a payback, right? A reward. Now, here's how you know he's talking about them paying him back for his love for them. See the parentheses? I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. So what he's saying is, my mouth is open to you. My heart is growing for you. Yours is not reciprocating. So I'm telling you, for a payback, for a recompense, for the love that we give you, for the truth that we give you. A great example is the love offering you gave the preacher. You know what he did? He got here and opened his mouth and gave you truth, and it helped you, right? So you know what you did? And we'll see this as we go through 2 Corinthians. You said, hey, you ministered unto us in spiritual things. Ain't nothing much for us to minister in carnal things. And you gave him a love offering to let him know how much you appreciated his love for you and him being loving you enough to open his mouth and give you the truth and try to help you and minister to you. And you said, thank you. That was a recompense. See that? So what he's telling them is, for a recompense, I speak as unto my children. Don't you have to teach your children to love you back? And how to express that love? Like, loving me is washing those dishes. Right? Loving me is cleaning the house, pulling your weight. What are you doing? You're enlarging them when you do that. You're not, it's not Mother's Day, I know, but you ain't enlarging those kids when you do everything for them. You're making deadbeats out of them, and you'll be doing it for them when they're 40. So, I mean, take it or leave it, it's your life, but, you know, look at verse 14. He says, be ye also enlarged. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, now, real good passage here. Very important to get a hold of. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So what we're talking about is separation, biblical separation. And you're going to see four areas that you and I are to be separated in if we're going to be separated according to the Bible definition of separation. So separation is not necessarily, and if people want to do this, I don't have an issue with them. But it's not necessarily, you know, a woman wearing skirts all the time. If that's what your conviction is between you and God, great. That's fine. I have no beef with that. I'm not knocking that. I'm not belittling that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm telling you that's not a biblical definition. That may be a personal thing that the Spirit of God wants you to do or you think He wants you to do, and then you should do it, right? But that's not necessarily the definition of it. The definition of biblical separation is right here in the passage. Notice, what fellowship, you see that, hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Fellowship is companionship or company, a community of interest, activity or expense or experience, a company of equals or friends. You don't pull so far out of the world that you can't reach anybody. That's not what the Lord, He said, I would not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil that's in the world. So how do you do that? Well, I mean, this doesn't mean you can't go to work. Well, fellowship and righteousness, well, righteousness, I have to work this job, and I just, what, you'll hear it all the time. Guys will start getting super spiritual when they're sick of their job, and they're looking for a God reason to get out of it, so that they can deny the faith and be worse than an infidel, because you're supposed to take care of your family, and if you don't, you're a deadbeat bum according to God. You've denied the faith and are worse than an infidel, because you won't work to support your family. I know Miss Grace works. Anytime she comes home from work, like, oh, I'm so frustrated, I say, quit. Not to shut her up. I listen to her, you know, it's not to shut her up. But it's like, my job is to take care of the family, and if we can't cut it on my income, I go to work. That's my job. So that's not an excuse to get out of work. It's not an excuse to just go be rude to everybody you see everywhere. I got people that are my, and I always say it this way, friends. I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to tell you, I got some friends, but they're not people that I'm fellowshipping with. They're not people I'm hanging out with on Friday night watching movies. I'm not sitting there while they're passing the bong around going, no, thanks guys, I'm good, you know, I'm a Christian, but go ahead, like, what are you doing there? I'm not sitting at the bar having a Coke. Because why should I be there? That's not my environment. That's not my world. The conversation and the language and everything else that's going on, that's not stuff that I talk about. That's not what I want to be. That doesn't help me walk with Jesus Christ. I'm separated from that. My fellowship is right here. My fellowship is with her. And more fellowship with the daughters as they get older. It's a blessing, man. I mean, I have fellowship with the right kind of people that love God and that want to do right, that believe like I believe. That's my fellowship. I have no business hanging out with people that are slamming brewskis. I'm sorry, that's just not my world. So you're not supposed to be there. What communion hath light with darkness? Communion is an act or instance of sharing. It's intimate fellowship or rapport. He said, what communion do you have with that? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord is a state of agreement or a covenant. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So biblical separation is fellowship, it's communion, it's concord, and it's agreement. Can you agree with what they're saying? Can you agree with what they're doing? Now watch this. I think the greatest application of this thing is in marriage. Hear me clear. You have no business even dating somebody you can't marry. What is the point of dating? Now, you do what you want, but with our kids, you're not starting dating until you're within striking distance of marriage. You can have a crush and a friend and a guy that likes you and you like him and you guys can secretly say, that's my boyfriend and my girlfriend, but you're not like dating, like you're not, this isn't serious. So like, okay, he can come over, he can sit right here in the living room and talk to you. Why? Because the point of dating is what? It's to see whether or not this person is marryable, or you're just going to wind up getting into all kinds of trouble. You're just going to wind up messing your life up and breaking your heart and breaking their heart. And having all kinds of baggage that you got to deal with. So if you can't marry the person, don't date the person. And according to this passage, if that person doesn't love Jesus Christ and believe the Bible like you do, I'm telling you, what I've prayed for my kids is that God has given somebody that's born again, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, and that has some good, strong character and will work and take care of them. Outside of that, listen, outside of those things, don't even think about asking me. Is he saved? Is he a Bible believer? That's been my rule from day one. I beg God my whole life, God, give him a man that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. I don't want a bunch of little grandsons running around, little fairies, you know what I mean? I'm good, man. I mean, I'll love them and everything, but I want them raised by a man. A real man. That'll teach them to be a man. They don't have to be fighters. They don't have to have cauliflower ears. They just got to be able to take a good punch. Amen? Understand what I'm saying? That's been my prayer. You got no business even... I'd be very careful about business agreements. You better be careful. Why? Because they start trying to get you to do crooked things. What kind of agreement is there? You better be careful. So it's separation. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now let me ask you this question. Based on that passage, would anybody in their right mind come to me and say, Pastor, can we make our church look more like a nightclub than a church? Could you turn the lights down a little bit? Get rid of the pulpit. When I see guys getting rid of their pulpits and putting little lecterns up, I know exactly what's going on. One of the things you should ask a guy if I ever get hit by a truck is you should say, is that pulpit big enough for you? Or if he's like, oh, that's too big, you're like, next. He should come up and be like, oh, yeah, it'll probably work. We could probably get a little better, you know, but this will probably work. That ain't right. Why? Because we're here for the preaching of the Word of God. Well, what about bringing a rock band in there? Putting them up there. We'll put Jesus words to it, but let's jam out. Based on this, what is that? He's saying, where's the fellowship there? How are you going to open up your Bible and look at those verses if it's like a nightclub in here? Why don't they want you to see the Bible? I'm serious. Why don't you want me to be able to see my Bible? If I got to get out my phone and a little flashlight to see my Bible in church, something's wrong. All right, he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What he quoted is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. You know what that is? That's a spiritual application of what God was saying in Leviticus chapter 6. He's applying it to you and I. And the doctrine is right because guess what? The moment you get saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He's not going to leave you. Ain't that awesome? Man, you know what you need now that you got Him? Now that the Spirit of God's in you? You know what you need? You need Him to lead you. You need Him to guide you. You need Him to direct you. You do realize that just because you're born again does not mean your life is going to play out the way God wants it to. You have a will. And you have to say, God, I want to follow You. God, I desire the truth. I want You to teach me. I want to grow. I want my heart enlarged. I want to learn to love You more. I want to draw closer to You. God, please direct me. God is saying, if you will come out from among them, if you will separate yourself from the things of this world and from the direction of this world and the unrighteousness of the world and the darkness of the world and Belial, that's the devil and the demonic religions of the world, atheism itself included and humanism included. If you'll come out from that stuff, then I'll walk with you and I'll guide you and I'll direct you. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And watch it, and I will receive you. That's Isaiah 52:11. Now, the next verse is Jeremiah 31:9. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know what he was saying? My mouth is open unto you and enlarged. My heart's enlarged. And then he's given them verse after verse after verse after verse after verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from the Old Testament and make an application to their life. He's a Bible preacher. What a great example of the right kind of pastor, huh? Now here's what I want you to notice about the separation, and we'll dismiss for tonight. Look at this. What is the point and purpose of biblical separation? Is it so that you won't be like the world? All the way through here, God is saying this. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. Do you see it? The motive for separation is not so you cannot look like, be like, and act like the world. This is why Christians got this adversarial relationship to lost people and they stop reaching them. When you raise your kids so separated that way, that all they see when they look at lost people is, oh my goodness, can you believe that? Look at what she's wearing. Oh my goodness, did you see those earrings? Did you see those tattoos? Did you see that hair? Did you see that little stinking brats, you know? Little stinking, never lived a bit in their life because you put them under a rock and they got no stinking experience at all. And then you wonder why you're not reaching the next generation. Because you're not separated. You're arrogant. You're not separated. You're self-righteous. You're not separated. You're a Pharisee. You're not any use at all for God. You think you're spiritual because you're living up to the rules that were given to you by somebody that wasn't preaching the Bible. He was being a brutish pastor. He's trying to conform everybody into his image so that his buddies, when they come and visit, won't criticize his church and y'all look the way he wants you to look and he can brag about what a great church he has. That ain't Bible. Biblical, what I see for our church, I want to see you walking with God. I don't care what you're wearing. I want to see you walking with God. I don't care if your life is perfect or not and if you're still struggling with stuff or not, I want to see you walking with God. You all got struggles, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Please don't quit trying to walk with God. Please, please. I'm not saying, I don't think I even have to reiterate this, but just in case, because some idiot will go say I'm saying something I'm not saying because they're dumber than a box of rocks. I'm not saying live like the devil.
Right.
I'm saying focus on learning to walk with God. And can I tell you what God will do for you when you do that? He'll clean you up. He'll help you get separated. He'll grow you. And he'll enlarge you. And before long, you'll be like, what has happened to me? You'll get in your car and you'll go to turn on that godforsaken country station. You know, it's just, I want to kill myself after a little while, you know. You go turn that on and you'll go, you know, that ain't me anymore. Or you'll go turn on your gangster rap or whatever you listen to. God help you, man. You'll turn and you'll be like, man, that's pretty vile. Man, that's pretty vulgar. Man, there's a lot of cussing in that. Man, or you won't even think about it. You know, you'll pull into church. This has happened more than once. You'll pull into church and they'll be playing. A preacher will walk up to the car window and you turn beet red. And you go, why was I just turning red? I guess I shouldn't be listening to that, should I? Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a matter of I don't listen to that stuff. It's a matter of I have fallen so in love with Jesus Christ and I'm learning my Bible and I'm growing in the Lord and my Heavenly Father's walking with me and talking with me that now I don't really have a desire anymore. You go to the party and it's like, I don't really feel like I fit here anymore. I just don't want to be here. See how nice that is? It's not because some guy's up there hammering on you and pressuring you to do what he thinks you should do. It's because you are learning to walk with God one day at a time, wherever you're at today. It doesn't matter where you're at today. We got people at all stages of their Christian life in here. I mean, all stages. I mean, Patsy and Alfredo are 4 days old now, spiritually. All stages of their walk with the Lord. I'm not going to try to stick and make Patsy and Alfredo act like they're the pastor and his wife. Right? Just keep coming to church. Just keep walking with the Lord. Just learn to love Jesus Christ. Just ask God to speak to you one day at a time and keep trying to walk with Him. And what will happen is, you'll be separated. your life will look exactly like God wants it to look. But you can't get there by measuring yourself compared to this world. I'm done with this illustration. If it's the world you're always looking at, watching the world, guess what the world is doing right now, every day? It's going farther and farther from Jesus Christ. So if you keep looking at the world and comparing yourself to the world, you know what you're doing? You're going farther and farther from Jesus Christ. But if you just look at Him and keep trying to walk towards Him and ask Him to enlarge your heart, ask Him to fellowship with you and to be your God, and let Him point out in your life what He wants from you, guess what you'll do? You'll draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ, and you'll look back and be like, I don't even get this world anymore. Can I just say this? For some people, they need a little bit of time to figure stuff out. You start telling them, quit listening to your country music, and they're going to be like, it's a little overwhelming. I've listened to this my whole life. Some of you, if you went and started listening to it, what's wrong with you, man? You quit. But there's other people that aren't there yet. Leave them alone. Love them. And let God enlarge them as God's ready. And God, if you try to walk with God wherever you are, God will enlarge you. So that's biblical separation. And it's biblical separation from God's standpoint, as the Bible lays it out. All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father,